Heavenly Father, we want to lift up this servant to you. Lord, we ask that you would completely protect her, that you would bring her to China and back safely. Lord, we pray that your strong hand would be upon her. Your right hand, your righteous right hand would be all over her. Lord, that you would carry her from the States into China and back. And Lord, that you would use her greatly. That you would use her life as a testimony for your glory. I pray, Lord, that you would prepare the hearts of those who are there who have not even met her yet, but that you will prepare their hearts so that they might meet yourself through her example, through her testimonies. Lord, we ask also that you would change Tracy as well, that this would be a trip that would change her life forever. Lord, we ask that you would be with her family as well as she's out of the States, that you would comfort them. Lord, we will miss her, but we know that she is in good hands, and we place her in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. God bless you, Trace, all right?
Be praying for her over the next couple months. Daniel chapter 11, verse 36 is where we are this morning. And once again, let's pray again and ask God that God would bless this study. Heavenly Father, we commit this study into your hand. Your word is powerful and it's awesome. And it's full of truth. It's life-changing, Lord. And so, God, I pray that you would use it powerfully in our lives, that we would apply it, that we would learn great truth and apply truth to our lives this morning. We ask that you would do a great work. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a common practical joke that I used to love to play on people when I was a kid. In fact, I might still play it on some of you, so watch out. It's a joke that I know many of you have probably participated in or have been the victim of. It goes like this. There's three or four of you. You're at a restaurant. You're at a coffee shop. And one of you decides to go up and go to the restroom, leaving your drink exposed to the other three around the table. Now, it's kind of fun to, like, get a lot of salt or maybe a lot of sugar or something and just kind of pour it in their drink, stir it around, and everybody knows what's going on, right? And it's fun. I'm going to try it on some of you. To see that grimace, you know, the, oh, gross. It tastes horrible. The ingredients, it's very important that the idea of mixing the right ingredients in the right way to produce the right product. In any kind of a recipe, there are ingredients. And if you mess up, the result is usually pretty bad. It's a bad taste. I was asking my wife last night if she had any particularly bad cooking experiences. She said there was one very close that they almost had. Her and her mom were putting some dessert together. And instead of cinnamon, they used cumin. Now, you can imagine, they caught it before it was actually mixed, but you can imagine what would have been. It would have been a disaster. In chemistry, very important what ingredients you mix together, because there's all sorts of chemical reactions. And it's also very important how you mix them together. One chemist who said that if you mix hydrogen and oxygen, the well-known components of water, you get no reaction and no water. But if you add a small amount of platinum to the stable mixture, things begin to happen very rapidly. The hydrogen and oxygen unite, and a chemical change occurs which produces H2O. Very important what ingredients and how you mix them. The Bible warns us of some ingredients in life issues that result in disaster. Various characteristics of a person, Christian or non-Christian. There's warning that if there's things in a person's life, if there's attitudes in a person's heart, You mix some of that together and it's going to result in disaster. A great example is what James said in his book in chapter 3:16. He said, "For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." Two little ingredients. Jealousy and selfish ambition. The Bible says where you have that, you will find disorder and every evil practice. Ingredients for disaster. Solomon, when he wrote Proverbs, said that concerning laziness, he said, "How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rice from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man." Laziness, it's an ingredient. What happens? Disaster. There's another warning in Scripture. There's many, but in Proverbs it also says this, "For the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light. Reproofs of instructions are the way of life. To keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. And an adulteress will prey upon his precious life." There you go again, another ingredient. That's why the Bible warns, do not commit adultery. Results in disaster. Well, in Daniel chapter 11, we have three ingredients that result in a global disaster. A disaster on a global level. It has to do with political, on a political global level. Three ingredients. Now, the portion of time that we're speaking of in Daniel chapter 11 goes all the way to the end of time as predicted by the Bible, the Great Tribulation. And now let me remind you what Jesus said, speaking of this Great Tribulation. He said in Matthew 24, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." The Great Tribulation is the disaster of history. It will be like no other time. And this morning we want to look in Daniel chapter 11 at three ingredients that make up this disaster. Let's read our text beginning in verse 36 of Daniel chapter 11. It says, "Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. For what has been determined shall be done. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above them all. But in their place he shall honor a god of fortresses, and a god which his fathers did not know he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign god, which he shall acknowledge and advance in its glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain." Let's stop right there for a moment. The first thing we need to mention here as we cover this passage is that this is a very detailed chapter of prophecy. Now, an interesting thing happens at verse 36. Verse 36 on through the end of Daniel chapter 12 concerns the last days, the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years. So what I'm saying is, there's a gap in what has been fulfilled in the first 35 verses of Daniel chapter 11 and things that still need to be fulfilled in the future, the Great Tribulation. Now you say, how do you get that, Terry? Well, here's how. Daniel 10, 11, and 12 are the last vision that Daniel has recorded. Very detailed prophecy. Daniel chapter 10 is an introduction. In Daniel chapter 11, we begin to see details of this prophecy all the way through Daniel chapter 12. Now, what's interesting is you remember last week when we covered the first 35 verses of Daniel chapter 11, there was great detail of prophecy that we could see had been fulfilled already in history. In fact, folks have agreed that there's about 135 statements of a prophecy in the first 35 verses of Daniel chapter 11, all of which find absolute detailed fulfillment in history concerning the Grecian Empire, the Persian Empire, ending with Antiochus Epiphanes. That's detailed, folks. 135. Then all of a sudden, starting at Daniel chapter 36, where we began to read this morning, it seems to describe events that there have been no fulfillment in history. You can't find them. They're not as detailed. You have to stretch them to find whether or not they have been fulfilled in history. Very uncharacteristic, not like the first 35 verses. In fact, all the commentators, everyone that I consulted this week concerning this passage, without a doubt said that they could not find an area of history in which these verses that we covered this morning were fulfilled. Because of that, there's three interpretations. The first interpretation of verses 36 through 45 is that this is not a gap in history. There is no gap. And they seek to find exact fulfillment in the reign of Antiochus Epiphanes, one of those great rulers of the Grecian Empire. Wicked ruler. Now, you can't do it. You can't do it as good as you can those first 35 verses. And they're stretching it to make that happen. Even those that think this is history written can't find a historical meaning in how these verses were fulfilled. So then the second interpretation, and some people take it, they say, well, this is made up. This is fiction. They don't believe the Bible anyway, the folks that go to that interpretation. The third interpretation is what I hold. And that is that these verses we covered are prophecy yet unfulfilled. Yet unfulfilled, that will be fulfilled in detail in the Great Tribulation, because of the fact that those first 35 verses contain so much detail. Now, you say that's kind of weird. Well, it is. But you need to understand that's a common characteristic of Old Testament prophecy. When you take a class on Old Testament prophecy, one of the first things you will learn, they'll show you a chart. It's great. It's a prophet on a mountain peak. And you see him looking off into the distance, and he sees another mountain peak. Then another mountain peak on the side of that. Then another mountain peak way out there. And so it signifies the fact that this prophet is given mountain peaks of what will happen in time. And yet there's valleys between those mountain peaks. There's gaps of time between those mountain peaks. And oftentimes the prophets only saw those mountaintops. Those mountain peaks, like the first coming of Jesus Christ. Then maybe the next peak is the second coming of Jesus Christ. There's a gap. There's time. So it's not uncommon. I believe that these verses refer to the last days in the Great Tribulation. And as we look at the ingredients, these three ingredients, you'll see the same. The first ingredient that we have in the Great Tribulation is that of a great, powerful, deceitful world ruler that the Bible predicts will come on the scene. Let's get some characteristics about him. Verse 36. Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above them all. This scripture here says that this king will be able to do according to his will. And that he will be able to prosper till the time of wrath has ended. This coming world ruler that lives in the Great Tribulation in the Bible is presented as a very powerful world leader. One who can do whatever he wants. In Revelation chapter 13, it specifically says that authority was given to him over every tribe, nation, and tongue. The coming world ruler will be just that, a world ruler, authority over all the nations, tongues, and languages. Paul speaks of him and says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the coming of the lawless one is according to the workings of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. This coming world leader will be very powerful. He'll also be very arrogant and blasphemous. Did you get that from the text? Look what it says. It says, he shall exalt and magnify himself above every god. He shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods. Verse 37, he shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above them all. This coming world leader will have no regard for gods, any God, plural, false and true. He will consider himself higher than any God in general, the God of gods, the true God of the Bible in specific. He will magnify himself against them. Now in verse 37, it says he shall regard neither the God of his fathers. That is a very Jewish term. And there's many that take this and say that since that's a Jewish term, that this Antichrist, this coming world leader, will be Jewish in ancestry. Because it says God of his fathers. Many of the Old Testament prophets were referred to like that. The God of our fathers, Abraham, you'll see quite often in the Old Testament. Well, that could be. And it's hard to say whether or not he will have ancestry of Jewish descent. He might. But another way to translate that is it's the term Elohim. Elohim is also used in the Old Testament for gods, little g, plural. And so it could be the gods of his fathers, meaning just pagan gods that his fathers used to worship and obey or whatever. There's another Jewish statement in there. It says, nor the desire of women. This coming world leader will not regard the desire of women. Now, that's an interesting phrase, and that's been taken a lot out of context. There are many that read, well, that must mean that the coming Antichrist is a homosexual. That he will have no desire for women. However, it doesn't say desire for women. It says desire of women. And Daniel, a Jew, wrote this. And it's interesting that in Old Testament, in the Israel, the people of Israel, the women of Israel, they used to wonder and hope that maybe they'd be the mother of the Messiah. Oh, and it was the desire of Jewish women in that time, to be the mother of the deliverer. It was something that would have been great, and they actually looked for that. When the angel told Mary that she would bear Jesus, she said, oh, you blessed among women. And so this, many believe, is he will show no regard for the Messiah, for Jesus Christ, the desire of women. He will be blasphemous. He will be arrogant. He will be considering himself high above all other gods. But even worse than that, this is the real kicker. This is the part of this world leader that just brings the disaster. He'll be all powerful, not all powerful, powerful. He'll be arrogant and blasphemous, but he'll also be deceitful. Brothers and sisters, this coming world leader will be deliberately deceitful. He will deceive the whole earth. a global deception. Now, we read in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, that when he comes on the scene, apparently he makes a peace treaty with Israel, which ends up being a bad deal, a lie. And in the middle of that peace treaty, all hell breaks loose on earth, and there's great wars. Paul the Apostle said it like this: the coming of the lawless one is according to the workings of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception. Among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. And they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Folks, there is a great lie coming. This world leader will be powerful, arrogant, but he will be deceptive. Now, there's a lot of speculation as to what this lie is. The lie could be this false peace that he promises the world. And everybody's going around, oh, peace, peace, there's great peace. And then 3.5 years later, man, war. The other lie that some think he's speaking of here is the lie to worship him, which we'll talk about here in a minute. The worship of the beast, the worship of this world leader that will be militarily enforced on planet Earth. Now you're saying, Terry, come on. How could a guy come up in history and deceive the whole world? That the whole world would believe the lie. How could that happen? Look at all the junk people believe today. Look at the deception that's out there today. I've always been amazed by what people will believe. Let me read for you to you some recent grocery store tabloid headlines. Here's some headlines of some of these tabloids. Dinosaurs honked like Buicks. Cow mattresses help cows produce more milk. Mom to be on a diet of only chicken lays huge egg. World War II bomber found on the moon. Woman gives birth to a 2-year-old baby. Child walks and talks in 3 days. Adam and Eve's bones found in Asia. Eve was a space alien. They sell. They wouldn't be on your grocery market if they didn't. People buy this trash. And they believe it. How hard is it to deceive that? How hard will it be when this coming Antichrist, who has great power, great charisma, knows all the right words, can speak many languages, out to deliberately deceive the world? How hard will that be for him? The Bible teaches that there will be a great lie that will just be swallowed concerning this world religion. Now, this world ruler. Now, who is this world ruler? There's been lots of speculation as who is the Antichrist. I've heard Bill Clinton's the Antichrist. I've heard Mikhail Gorbachev is the Antichrist. Bill Gates, the Antichrist. That's very popular on the internet. There's all sorts of speculation as to who the Antichrist is. Now, I'm not going to tell you who he is. I don't know. Besides, Christians are supposed to look to Christ, not Antichrist. Why give him the time of day? Who cares? We're not looking for Antichrist. We're looking for our Christ, Jesus Christ, who will come for us. We're always exhorted in Scripture to be looking for His return. So the identity, I don't even I won't even make a guess. But if you would, please leave your finger here and turn to Revelation chapter 13. Last book in the Bible. Revelation chapter 13. Because there are some things about this world ruler that we need to clear up. In Revelation chapter 13, the verse 10 verses describe a beast from the sea. In verses 11 through 18, we have a second beast from the land. Let's read a little bit. In verse 13, verse 1 of chapter 13, it says, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. I saw one of his heads as it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?' And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation." This first beast is a character who will be around during the end times. Verse 11, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had 2 horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes the fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. 2 beasts that will be prominent in the end time. The first beast that came out of the sea, that is the world leader, the world ruler, I believe, that we're speaking of in Daniel chapter 11. The second beast that comes out of the earth, a false prophet, a guy who will be on the scenes, who will sort of support the beast in all that he does. Now, what's interesting is we didn't read Daniel chapter 12, but Daniel chapter 12 speaks of a dragon that will be giving power to both of these guys. And so you almost have an unholy trinity in the end times. You have a world ruler who comes, the false Messiah. You have a false prophet who's testifying and pointing towards the beast, kind of like the Holy Spirit does. And then you have dragon, Satan. This will be satanically energized. This is like an unholy trinity. It's a copycat. Satan's a copycat of all that God has. Now, the reason I bring that up is there's 2 folks on the scene, the false prophet and the world ruler. I believe that what we have in mind here in Daniel chapter 11 is that first world ruler. He will be the one who we've spoken of in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 11. His identity will be connected with the revived Roman Empire, which we've spoken of in the past. That's where he will get all his authority. That's where he will get all his power from. So, the first ingredient, a very powerful, very charismatic, deceptive world leader. That's ingredient number one. Back in Daniel chapter 11, and let's see ingredient number two. The second ingredient is a global false religion. That is the second ingredient that we find in the tribulation. Let's look at a little bit of the characteristics of this world religion. First of all, it will be instituted by this world leader. And as we've already spoken of, part of the religion will be to deny all other gods, right? He will magnify himself above all that is called God, the Apostle Paul says. So think about it. Every religion and their God will be downplayed according to this world leader. Christianity, Judaism, Hinduism, Buddhism, whateverism, Islam, Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, all, anything that can be called God will be downplayed. And in you unite under religion. If people of different religions were able to come together, if there was somebody who could come on the scene and solve that problem, it seems to be that that's what this guy will do. Now, it's very interesting that the New Age movement is such a popular movement in the world. The New Age movement includes all religions. Did you know that? It takes from Buddhism. It takes from certain things about the life of Jesus. It talks about things like Christ consciousness, spiritual evolution, goddesses, inner divinity, being one with nature, and anything else you want to believe except Christianity. There are many that see New Age as this vehicle to join religions together. And that if a leader could come on the scene and do that, it would clear up all sorts of problems in the world and would unite the world. So part of this religion, this false religion, is the downplay of other gods. The second most obvious is the elevation of himself. As we read in Revelation chapter 13, and in here how he says in Daniel 11, where he says he shall magnify himself above them all. There will come a point in the last days when this world ruler, this beast, calls for worship of himself. And as we read in Revelation 13, the false prophet will set up an image of him. And the world will be required to worship him. Satan wants worship. He wants his time in the sun. He wants to be God. That's always been his desire. He's the one who in heaven, before he was thrown out of heaven, said, I will be like God. And God said, no, you won't. Throw him out of heaven. Ever since then, that's been Satan's desire, is to be worshipped. And folks, at the end of time, in that last tribulation period, the Bible clearly indicates that people will be required to worship him at the penalty of death if they don't. So it's a downplay of other religions, and it's an elevation of himself. Oh, and by the way, that will be connected to all aspects of life. Economic, you'll have to take the mark of the beast if you want to buy or sell. Militarily, hey, he's going to be great. He's going to be powerful. He'll be able to enforce it. It will be a horrible, horrible time. So you have that in place. You have a powerful world leader. You have a false religion, global religion. Two ingredients. What's the third? Well, the third is a great war. And the military power of this world leader that results in a tremendous war. And let's read about it in verse 40. It says, at the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him, like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, and with ships. And he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. He shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. And he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. There's a great war that will take place. Oh, he'll be in control. He'll be the world ruler. But it seems to indicate that after everybody swallows the lie, a few people will wake up and realize that it was a lie. And that will make many nations attack. And there will be great wars, great bloodshed. This beast, this world ruler, will have great military power. In fact, there's many that think that it's actually his military power that is his God. All his power, all his might, all his material. Now, why do I say that? Because back up in verse 38, it says, but in their place he shall honor a God of fortresses, and a God which his fathers did not know. He shall honor with God and with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign God, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory, and shall cause them to rule over many. Now, the God of planet Earth for all the people will be the beast. Who will be the God of this beast? Well, it says the God of fortresses, which many take as the God of war, kind of a figurative statement. This beast will place all his clout, all his eggs in that basket of military greatness and power, and he will support it with gold and material riches. He will have a military machine. And that's dangerous in the hands of a deceptive world dictator. And with that machine, there will be war. And so, in verses 40 through 45, we are given, it looks like, two wars that will happen in this tribulation time. Now, the thing that we need to understand here is that who the players are in this war. It says, at the end of the time, in verse 40, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him, like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships. Now, who's the king of the south, and who's the king of the north? That's the question. And folks, this is a very exegetical problem. There's different interpretations. Some believe that Daniel is referring, you know, the big question is, who's the him? Who's the him in verse 40? At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him. Now, does the first him refer to the king of the north? Is this describing a fight between the king of the north and the king of the south. The king of the north being this world ruler. It could be. Some believe that that's the case. There are others that say that this hymn refers to the king we've been talking about. And that the king of the north will come against him. The king of the south will come against him. And there'll be a great battle right around the Jerusalem area. The king of the north would include Russia and other European countries. The king of the south would include Egypt and even further south, right on down into the African nations. And so many, as they see this prophecy, they see that in that last time, there will be a great war against this Roman ruler from the north and from the south. However, this guy will win. This guy will be tough. It says, they come with them at many ships, many chariots, horsemen. But he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. He shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold. So he will have success in this battle. Either way, whatever interpretation, if the king of the north is this world ruler, he will have power over the king of the south. But even if this king of the north is that Antichrist, he will have problems from the north, as it says in verse 44. But then news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. And he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end and no one will help him. So, two wars. He will be successful over them both. An attack either from the king of the north and a king of the south, he takes care of it. Some get away. Most people speculate the land of Jordan is what these words of these countries refer to. But Egypt will be under his control. And then there will be a new threat from the north and from the east. And the Antichrist will go out with his great military machine and subdue them. It says he will annihilate many. The point is, he will be powerful and deceptive. There will be a false religion, mainly worship of him. And he will have great military strength that cannot be conquered. Man, those are ingredients for disaster. Absolute ingredients for disaster. And that's exactly what it will be. Disaster. Again, Jesus said it would be so great of tribulation that if the days weren't shortened, no flesh would live. Now, there's a lot going on in this prophecy. There's a lot going on in end time prophecies concerning Scripture. It's at this point that we're told in Revelation chapter 16 that all of the world, all of the nations of the world, will gather in a place called Armageddon. And there will be a great battle then. And then it's at that point that Jesus comes again, the second coming of Christ, and fights. And overcomes the beast and the false prophet and throws him in the lake of fire and takes over. Three ingredients. A powerful, deceptive leader. A global false religious system and a great military power headed by this beast. Folks, that doesn't even begin to touch what the book of Revelation teaches in chapters 6 through about 17. Seven seals of judgment, seven trumpets of judgment, seven bowls of judgment, stars being thrown to the earth, great famine, great plagues, it will be a disaster. Now, let me ask you, or let me mention this to you. This is where human history is headed, according to the Bible. Human history is headed to that disaster. And yet, there are many Christians that even place so much stock in this world. They spend so much energy and time in the kingdoms of man. When look where it's headed. It's headed for disaster. The Antichrist will be very powerful. Hey, let's face it, he's going to have lots of things that we admire today. Strength, great power, great military power. And people place lots of stock in that, but look, it's ending in disaster. What about the ingredients for peace? That's better, isn't it? When Jesus comes, he'll set up a new kingdom. And he won't be a deceptive leader. He'll be a truthful leader. He'll be a truthful king. He'll be a gentle king. He'll rule with righteousness and justice and truth. When he comes, there won't be a false global religion. There'll be a beautiful, wonderful relationship between his people and himself. His reign will not be characterized with great military strength and war and violence. When he sets up his kingdom, it says it will be a kingdom of peace. He will wipe away tears. Oh, I like the ingredients in that recipe. The one of peace that's coming. Listen, Christian. I want you to think about your Christian walk this morning in terms of the long haul. Christianity may be tough. May be hard to walk sometimes. But think of the long haul. Think of the end. We have read about the end of human history, where it's headed. Now there's another end for God's people, Christians, those who are born again. Think about the end. Let that take away this discouragement of today. You know, we should have such a different perspective as Christians, shouldn't we? I heard about the deaths of two people in a small village on the other side of the world. One who died was the wealthiest man in the village, many servants and material blessings. On his deathbed, he said, "I'm leaving home. I'm leaving home. I'm leaving my home." There was another older lady who died on the other side of town. She wasn't very wealthy. In fact, she was poor by material standards. But she was a born-again Christian. She'd spent her life serving the Lord. And on her deathbed, she was heard to say, "I'm going home. Oh, I'm going home. Glory." What a much better, what a different perspective we should have as Christians. Knowing the end of, where do we put our clout? Where do we put our energy? Where do we put our time? Where do we put our trust? In the Lord. In the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. Lord, as we've considered the end of human history, those ingredients for disaster, Lord, Lord, we are so thankful this morning that you have saved us out of that end. Lord, that if we know You as our personal Lord and Savior, if we belong to You, there is nothing but glory and joy and hope in our future. For You have said that we are pilgrims just passing through, and that our home is heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And Lord, how we look forward to seeing You and to seeing our home. Lord, I ask that if there would be anyone here this morning who does not know You, who's putting all their trust in the kingdom of man, may they understand this morning that that ends in disaster. And Lord, I ask that they would give their hearts to You, that they would receive You, that they would become members of Your family, safe, protected, on the road to heaven. And if you're here this morning and you need to become a Christian, you need to belong to Jesus, I ask you to simply say this prayer in the quietness of your heart. Lord Jesus, save me. I want to be a Christian. I want to be filled with Your peace and Your joy. Forgive me for my sins. I am a sinner. I admit it. But thank You then for dying on a cross for my sins, that You might take my sins for me. And thank You that You are alive today to forgive me and to pour Your Spirit upon me. Lord, I trust You. I believe that You've done that. Come into my life and change me. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. God reigns in the midst of us, both now and forever. He promised, I will never leave you or forsake you. Ever. And we're safe with Him. We miss out on that disaster. I ask that you would all be praying this week again for the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Nairobi, and for Chuck and Nancy Missler, as things get tough. But also rejoice in your Lord this week. And if any of you said that prayer this morning, please come forward and tell me. I'd like to speak with you more about your decision to follow Christ, to belong to Him, the Prince of Peace, the one who will make all things right, and who can make all things right today. today in your heart. God bless you. Have a great day. We'll see you next week.